That's one part of our ministry. The other part is to share the word of the Lord with you. And as I said, I want to do something different. I've spoke about Israel this morning, all the facts, all the figures, but I know I'm amongst people that understand something of Israel and the nation of Israel. So what I want to do tonight is share something different. I want to use Israel and prophetic evangelism. Israel and prophetic evangelism. Now, some of the most important and profound words that a person will ever speak are their last words. Would you agree with that? Some of the most profound and important words come from people who are speaking their last words. And as Christians, every word spoken to us by Jesus in his word is important, including his last words before his ascension into heaven. After his resurrection, before he physically ascended into heaven, before the very eyes of his disciples, Jesus gave his disciples, and hence you and I, a very specific command. It wasn't a suggestion, it wasn't a good idea, it's actually a command. And the command is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, well-known scripture. And it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," that's his disciples, "saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go,'" and there's the command, it's a command, "'go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" So these are the last commands, if you like, to the disciples of Jesus. And they're very, very important to us as believers today. You see, our calling as the church, the body of Christ, is to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our calling, to glorify Jesus Christ and to make him known to the world. And we're commanded here to make disciples. It's not a suggestion, it's not a good idea, but it's a command to go and make disciples. The command is to go. Now, where do we go? Well, we go wherever there are people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can go up the street here. You can go to your family members. You can go to your workplace. You can go to a different town. You can go to a different state, a different country. You can go to the nations. But we all have a part to play, amen, in going somewhere with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul evangelized among the Jews in Thessalonica, and we're told of his method of evangelism. This is very important, and I think it's a very good lesson for us as Christians. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 to 3, it says this, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is that Christ.'" Now notice what the scriptures are saying here. Paul went into these Jews who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them. You can underline that word reasoned because it's very important. What was the result? Look at verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." So Paul had success, didn't he? Now, not everybody came to the Lord, but it says some. Wherever Paul went, there were some people that heeded the word of God. Now, that word reason there means to say thoroughly, to discuss in an argument or an exhortation, to preach and dispute with. So what was Paul's method of evangelism? He would say things thoroughly. He would discuss. He would engage his audience in a discussion. You can imagine the discussion. He would say something, they would answer him back. He would say something, they would answer him back. That's what it means to reason. And that is a fantastic way to evangelize people. Because many times we try to evangelize people and say, "You've got to be saved, you've got to be born again, and you've got to receive Christ, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that." And then that's it. And people are left there scratching their head saying, "What do you mean I've got to be saved? What's saved? Saved from what?" They got no idea what you're talking about. But not Paul. His method of evangelism was to actually engage people in conversation. And he would go into the synagogue and he would reason with them. Probably give a question, they'd give an answer. He'd give a refutation to their answer. They'd put an argument up. Paul would give an answer. And that's how he evangelized. He was bringing the truth slowly through engaging the people. Now, the words explaining and demonstrating means opening up or expounding the word and setting forth, presenting the reasons why. When we evangelize, we have to tell them why and present the reasons why we're saying what we're saying. Otherwise, it's just going to go over their heads. For instance, as I said, it's no good for people just to say, you've got to get saved. Saved from what? They've got no idea what you're talking about. Well, give them the reasons why you said they have to be saved. You have to be saved because we're all sinners. We're born in sin. We can't get rid of that sin. We need someone to come and take that sin away. And that's where Jesus Christ came into the world to die for our sins. See, that's just a very simple explanation, isn't it? We haven't left them hanging about what it means to be saved. But the first question a lot of people come from is, well, how do I know the Bible's true? How do I know the Bible's true? Well, we need to show them from the Bible that the Bible's true. And this is where I'm coming from tonight, where we can use Israel in reasoning with people and showing them the truth of God's word. You see, Israel is a prophetic sign to the nations of the world of what God is doing, what God has done, and what God is about to do. The reason why Jesus came, where he came from, the people that he came from. So that's a common objection, that they don't believe the Bible is true. And this is a great opportunity for us as the church to put what we understand and know about Israel into very practical demonstration in reasoning with people. We can sit down with them over a cup of coffee and say, let's talk about this. And I'll show you from God's word that the Bible is true so that you know that you know that you know. We only need to talk about Israel prophetically and talk about current events which coincide with what God has said concerning the nation of Israel. Challenge them with the evidence. Discuss and dispute the word and challenge them to see with unbiased eyes. So let's look at what I'm talking about tonight. Now, concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, and as I said, concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, it was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. Show the inquiring people the prophecies from the Old Testament, which now are over 2,000 years old and even older. But at the time of Christ, these prophecies were 400, 500, 600 years old themselves. Now 2,000 years have passed. Show them a prophecy that was given thousands of years ago, but show them how it's come true in the person of Jesus Christ. And then you can use Israel, how it was prophesied thousands of years ago and how today current events are showing these prophecies coming true. That's how you reason. Look at this. Look at the evidence. For instance, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it was predicted where the Messiah was to be born. 600-700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2 said this. He said, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That was the prophecy. Now, where's the fulfillment? Well, Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that they were, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her first son. See how Micah, 600-700 years before the event, prophesied that a town called Bethlehem Ephratah would be the birthplace of Jesus Christ? And now we had the fulfillment when Jesus was born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And what's so incredible about Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is it names Bethlehem Ephratah. You see, at the time of Jesus, there were two Bethlehems. There was Bethlehem of Judea and there was Bethlehem of Galilee. Two Bethlehems. But Micah, 700 years before, was able to accurately predict that the Bethlehem was called Bethlehem Ephratah, which means the house of bread, in Judea. And where did Jesus get born? Bethlehem of Judea. So there's one thing that you can argue from Scripture, how prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Then you could go on to a prophecy like Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where Isaiah prophesied a sign where he said the virgin would conceive and bear a son and you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Hundreds of years, a prophet said that a virgin would give birth. Hello, that's unheard of. Virgins don't give birth. True. But a virgin would give birth. And then we've got the fulfillment again in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. They weren't married. And Mary had never known a man in that way to become pregnant. We know that the angel said it was of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. Isaiah prophesied that hundreds of years before, that a virgin would conceive. There's more proof. How did I prove it? It was proved 700 years after it was said in the person of Jesus Christ. This prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 is absolutely incredible. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the exact date is predicted when the Messiah of Israel would show himself to the nation of Israel. Daniel prophesied when it would happen. He says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time." Now that might seem like a very vague prophecy, but it's not. Daniel said, through the Spirit of God, Daniel said that when a command was issued for the nation of Israel to return out of Babylonian captivity, to go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem, there would be 69 weeks of years, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks of years, until the Messiah would show up. That's what he's saying. Well, history tells us that a king by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus gave Nehemiah the command in 445 BC, and that's written in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, you can read that. He gave him the command to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, there were three other kings before him that gave the command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. There was Darius, there was another Artaxerxes, or Xerxes, sorry, and then Darius gave another command to reiterate Xerxes' command. And then the fourth one was Artaxerxes Longimanus. Now, how do we know which one's which? Because they were given in different years. Well, the proof is in the word of Daniel, because he said to restore and rebuild. The word restore, see, the Jews, when they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem the first time, they weren't given permission to restore their national identity, to become rulers in their own right again in their land. They were still under the kings. But the word restore there actually means to restore their authority as a sovereign nation. And the word rebuild means to literally rebuild the city. So the commands were given to rebuild the city, but not to restore it, until Artaxerxes Longimanus gave Nehemiah that right to go back and be self-governing and to also rebuild the city. 69 weeks of years, well, what's that? Well, 69 weeks of years is 69 times 7, because 1 week equals 7 years. So 69 times 7 is 483 years. Daniel prophesied that when that command was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus, until the Messiah of Israel would show himself, would be 483 years. The Jews use a 30-day calendar, not like us who use 31 days and 28 here. And so you calculate 483 years, that's 173,880 days. So you could count when the command was given until the Messiah would show up. Well, the Messiah did show up on the 14th of March 445. The 14th of March 445 is when the command was given. 173,880 days forward ends up on the 6th of April 32 AD, which was Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Now, how do I come up with those figures? Well, the head of Scotland Yard came up with those figures. He did the investigation and he came up with the figures. And it coincides with Jesus riding into Jerusalem and the people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were proclaiming Jesus as the King of Israel on the exact day when Daniel said it would happen. And not only that, we see the fulfillment in Luke chapter 19. "Then as he," Jesus, "was drawing near the ascent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, If I tell you that these should stay silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Why would the stones sing out? Because this was the prophesied day that Israel would see their Messiah coming into Jerusalem according to Daniel 483 years before. Isn't that incredible? The Skeptic Society, the World Skeptic Society says, no, that's too accurate. They did the figures too, came up with the same thing. And they said, no, it's too accurate. It actually had to be written after the event. Someone had to record the event and write it as though it was said way back then and it came true. They even proved that it's true. And we've got the prophecy and the fulfillment. See how you can use the Old Testament to engage people in conversation and then show how it was fulfilled? That's just Jesus. There's Israel, and I'll show you a little bit about that in a moment. Well, the fact that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, hundreds of years before it happened. And this is what he said. He said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and lowly, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. A prophet, 600-700 years before Christ, prophesied that when the king, the Messiah, came to Jerusalem, he'd be riding on a donkey. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? Go into Jerusalem and get that donkey and bring him out here. And Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, fulfilling the scripture. They brought him the donkey, Luke chapter 19. They brought him the donkey. They threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. We know the story, don't we? Well, one more prophecy. There's another prophecy in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. And this is what it says when Jesus was hanging on the cross. This was written hundreds of years before the Romans were even in the land, before crucifixion was even known. This was written when crucifixion wasn't even a known form of capital punishment. And Psalm 22:16 says this, For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Talking of Jesus, hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented, hundreds of years before the Romans were even in the land, and here they say, they pierce my hands and my feet. They look and they stare at me, and they gamble for my clothing. Well, look at the fulfillment in Luke chapter 23. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided my garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. See what the Roman soldiers, they didn't read the scriptures yet. What were they doing? Casting lots for his clothing. Who predicted that? Psalm 22, some 500-600 years before. What I'm trying to do is to show you that you can use the scriptures to prove the validity of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every one of them. He fulfilled every prophecy. And that's what it means to reason from the prophetic scriptures of God using Israel as the key, using Jesus and Israel. You know the odds of Jesus fulfilling the more than over 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah is astronomical. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. Don't you think even just fulfilling one or two of them would be astronomical, let alone the whole 300 of them? People can't argue with facts like that. If they want to argue and say, oh yeah, that doesn't mean anything, well, okay, you're a lost cause. Look at the odds of just eight prophecies being fulfilled. Look at the odds. Now, there was a professor of mathematics. His name was Peter Stoner. And he gave 600 students a math probability problem that would determine the odds for one person fulfilling 8 specific prophecies. Now, this is not the same as flipping a coin 8 times in a row and getting heads each time. It's not about doing that. Well, for the first the students calculated the odds of one person fulfilling all the conditions of one specific prophecy, such as being portrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Then the students did their best to estimate the odds for all of the 8 prophecies combined. What's the odds of someone saying thousands of years before that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver coming true? What's the odds hundreds of years later that being fulfilled in Jesus? Now, the next prophecy, and the next prophecy, and the next prophecy, all the minute details being fulfilled. Well, to illustrate that number, because it's 21 to the power of 10. That's 21 with 10 zeros. That's the probability after it. Just astronomical. Well, to illustrate that number, this professor gave the following example. He said this: first, I want you to blanket the whole earth, cover it, the whole landmass, with silver dollars 220 feet high. The whole earth. Secondly, I want you to specifically mark one of those dollars randomly with a texter and bury it. Now, we're talking the whole earth here, 220 feet tall of silver dollar coins, and you've got to pick one and then go and bury it. Third, get somebody to travel the whole earth and select the marked dollar to try and find that $1. While blindfolded, not looking, but while blindfolded from the trillions and trillions of coins, and you get the picture how impossible it is for one person to fulfill 8 of those 300 prophecies. Isn't that incredible? Yet Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. See, folks, that's how we reason. We've got to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Use your mind. Use your mind to reason from God's word. Use your mind to reason with people. Engage them in conversation. That's how we evangelize. Answer their questions. Ask them questions. Get them to look at it logically. And as Christians, well, we can use Israel to do that. You see, God's word to the reasoned and people who are honest with their reasoning will penetrate not only their mind but also their heart. God's word can't be rejected by people unless they purposely choose to be ignorant. And you can clearly show how Israel is God's sign by what's happening today. Now, I apologize to those that were here this morning when I read these scriptures. Because when Israel re-entered the land after they came out of Egypt, Moses gave them an ultimatum. He said, if you worship God, obey God, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God will bless you. Bless your families, your children, your work, your crops, your animals. He'll bless everything about you. But then he said, but if you disobey God, God's going to curse you. And he'll curse your family, he'll curse your children, he'll curse your crops, he'll curse your animals, he'll totally be against you, he'll turn his face against you. Well, what did Israel do when they entered the promised land? They were good for a while, but then they started to serve foreign gods. And they disobeyed God. God would send a judge and he'd bring the people back, the Samsons, and he brought them back to God, but then they'd sin again when that judge died. And they were like this until finally God had enough. Because Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64, that then God's going to scatter you into the nations of the earth as a final punishment. The Lord will scatter you from among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor for the soles of your feet have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart and failing eyes and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Folks, this has been the story of the Jewish people down through history. They've been in the different nations of the world. God scattered them in the year 70 AD, and again in 135 AD when the Roman Emperor Hadrian came and destroyed Israel, plowed under the city of Jerusalem, renamed it Aeola Capitolina, renamed the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, as Syria Palestina. That's where you get the name Palestine from. It was given by a Roman general. It wasn't given by an Arab. The Arabs didn't come into the land of Israel for 600 years after Jesus Christ was there. So it's not a Palestinian land, it's not an Arab land. It was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as an everlasting possession. The Arabs are trying to claim it today. That's the false claim. That's what the world believes. That's why the world calls the Palestinians the rightful owners of that land. They were never the rightful owners of that land. It's not even a Palestinian name. It's a Roman name that was given by a conqueror, and it was given to a region, not the Pacific area called Israel. It was part of Syria, Israel, and parts of Egypt. It was the whole area. And God says, I'm going to judge you in the nations. Now, this is where you can use the reasoning, all right? Use Israel. And again, I apologize for those that heard these scriptures this morning. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 to 15, God says that I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. I will plant them upon the land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given to them, says the Lord your God. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 16 and 17 says, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, fear not, for I am with you. For I'll bring your descendants from the east, and I'll gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And the amazing prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them, for I'll bring them back into their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Folks, this is Old Testament. This now is at least 2,500 years old. But what did God say? I'll scatter you into the nations, but one day I'm going to bring you back. And what's happened in the last 70, 75 years? God has brought the Jewish people back. Israel was declared a nation again on the 14th of May, 1948. What's that? 77 years ago, 75 years ago? Israel was declared a nation again after 2,000 years of being scattered in the nations of the earth. They've come back into their own land, which is an absolute miracle. God said, I'll do that one day, and here's the scriptures that proved it. This is how we can use Israel as a reasoning tool in our evangelism, because I can say, look at these prophecies. They're thousands of years old, but what's happened today? And you're a witness to it. You're seeing Israel come back into the land from all the nations where God has scattered them. From the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. He's brought them back into the land as he said he would. That proves the Bible is true. Because no other prophecy, let alone a 2,500-year-old prophecy, saying that can be fulfilled. But that's being fulfilled today. So you can see how you can use the Word of God as a reasoning tool. Paul used it. Paul used it because he understood the facts. We can use it to prove Jesus, and we can use it to prove Israel. Well, God said in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, thus says the Lord, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant, this people in these last days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. You know, I had the opportunity of being in Israel during one of their Independence Day celebrations. And as part of the Independence Day celebrations, I was in a park right near the Israeli Knesset. And we were celebrating Independence Day. And in the park were thousands of Israelis, all families there having a barbecue. It was like the beach, you know, on Sunday. They were there, they were playing games, they were running, and children were singing out. And this prophecy came back to my memory. Because it was prophesied that God prophesied that in the last days he'd bring the Jews back, and you'd hear the sound of children, boys and girls playing in the street, and old people would be sitting there with their, you know, their things because of age, because of longevity of life. And it suddenly occurred to me, this is prophetic. This is happening before my very eyes. I can hear the kids singing out in the streets. I can see the buildings being restored. I can see the nation being restored. And Zechariah chapter 8 prophesied that thousands of years before. And so when people ask me, well, prove the Bible. Well, thanks very much for the opportunity. Look at Israel. God said he'd scatter them. They were 2,000 years. But God said he'd bring them back prophetically. What's he doing today? You can't deny that Israel as a nation is returning since 1948. 1 million Jews have left the former Soviet Union in the last 35 years and come back into the land of Israel. Even as I said this morning, the wars in Ukraine, God is using that to bring the Ukrainian Jews home. Not only that, the Russian Jews are fed up with what they're doing in Russia and the Ukraine, and they're coming back as well. God is bringing them from the nations of the world. These are things that the world can't deny. If they've got a reasonable mind, you can reason with them back and forth, and you can use that as an evangelistic tool to lead them to Christ. The fact that Jerusalem is the center of world attention. The Lord said through the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12, verse 3, that in the last days he's going to make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people, a stone of trembling. Some translations have it as a burdensome stone. What's the greatest issue in the Middle East today? The status of Jerusalem. The Palestinians want it. The Israelis want it. The United Nations want to divide it. The Catholics want it. Everyone wants a piece of Jerusalem. It's becoming a burdensome stone. It's the foreign policy of everybody, every president. Jerusalem is always on the table. And Zechariah prophesied that it's going to become a very burdensome stone in these last days. And those that try to move it are going to be cut to pieces. You can't do anything against God's holy city without God putting his thumb on you. Use the media. Use the world news. Prove using Israel. Well, as I conclude tonight, Paul's method of evangelism was to reason and to debate and to explain and to demonstrate the validity of God's word to show those who talked with him, show them the truth. He used the word of God to prove the truth, who Jesus Christ was. We can use the word of God also to show not only the validity of Israel, but the fact that God is using it as a sign for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back, where's he coming back to? Jerusalem. There's got to be Jews there. Yet the Palestinians want to destroy the Jews. You talk of apartheid, they accuse Israel of being apartheid. Well, the Palestinians have said if we ever get a state or a city, there'll be no Jews allowed in it. Now, is that apartheid? So they're hypocrites calling the Jews apartheid. They won't allow any Jew to come into a future Palestinian capital. And they want East Jerusalem. And I said this morning, East Jerusalem is where the Temple Mount is and where the Mount of Olives is, and that's where Jesus is coming back to. Why don't they want the west of Jerusalem? Why don't they want the south where Bethlehem is? Why don't they want the north? No, they want the east because it's a spiritual battle and they want to displace the Jews because that's where the Jewish Messiah is coming back to rule and reign on the throne of David. Well, all we can do is point out the truth, folks. Even Paul, only a few people came to Christ. So I want to encourage you tonight, as far as your evangelism goes, yes, we need to tell people they need to be saved, but we need to engage them first, and this is a fantastic way to engage them, using the modern news. Arguing, debating, and showing them from God's word, the truth of God's word. Then we can talk about his soon return, because Jesus is coming back to rule and reign in Jerusalem. So the command is what? Go ye therefore and make disciples. How are you going to do it? Do what Paul did, reason with them, show them the truth, give them the facts so they can make an informed decision. Because I've seen too many people just say, yes, I want Jesus in my life, just to shut the person up who's been trying to get them to make a decision. As soon as they make that decision, the person backs off. What do? Go back into the world. Couldn't have cared less. Now, you've got to give them a solid foundation. And we do that through God's word. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you again tonight for this opportunity that we've had to look at your word, Lord. There's a lot of scripture. But Lord, that's our foundation. Scripture is our foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. We're not interested in fables. We're not interested in philosophies. We're not interested in good ideas. But Lord, we want to know what your Word says. And Lord, I just pray tonight that specifically as we've been talking about this prophetic evangelism using the same method that Paul used in preaching Christ, he reasoned with them. He reasoned with the Jews from their own scriptures. He showed them how the Christ had to come, how he had to suffer, and how he had to die. I'm sure he used Micah 5:2 in explaining that Bethlehem was the city that the Savior would come. I'm sure he used the Isaiah 7:14 about the virgin conceiving. I'm sure he used Daniel 9:25 about the exact date the Messiah would show himself in Jerusalem. I'm sure he used Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 to show that he rode in on a donkey fulfilling scripture. I'm sure he used Psalm 22:19 that shows that when they crucified him, he was hanging there with his hands pierced and his feet pierced, and the soldiers were gambling for his clothing. They could have seen all that with their own eyes. And Paul showed them from the scripture what they would have seen with their own eyes if they were Jews. And he reasoned with them. He gave them the proof that Jesus fulfilled all those scriptures. The odds of Jesus fulfilling just one of them are astronomical, let alone all of them, but Jesus fulfilled them. And so, Father, we can use that today, even for the nation of Israel, to show what God has said about them, past, and how it's being fulfilled today in the present, through the regathering of the children of Israel and the fight over Jerusalem and all those things connected with that. Lord, we can use your word to reason with the unsaved. And so, Lord, I pray that this may be something that we can use, and pray for opportunities now for your people in daily life, Lord, that in their families, in their workplaces, in their friends, their acquaintances, that, Lord, they can use this now to show them the truth and the foundation of our understanding and belief. So, Lord, we just commit this to you tonight. Again, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for its love for Israel. I thank you that it's a church that's open to the message of Israel. And so, Father, I pray the blessing of God to rest upon this church. You said you would bless those who bless Abraham. Well, bless this church as it blesses your children through Abraham, Father. I ask and I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.